Well, last week we kicked off a brand new series called The Apostles' Creed, and today's part two. And I so appreciate the worship team singing that song, I Believe. I believe that we were going to sing that song, and looking forward to it. I love declarations, and that's what creeds are. They're just simply an assembly of statements that affirm what is true. You might say that I'm Richard Urban, born on the 16th of July, 1966, son of Brian Richard Urban, Beverly Rosa Urban, Nee Abel, brother of Anthony Urban, brother of Gina Urban, living at 91 Ennis Ave. You know, you can go down. That's almost like a creed. It's a statement. It's a statement of what is true. That's what a creed is. But remember that a creed is, it's not the Bible, and the creed does not have any power in and of itself. We believe in this church that only the Word of God, the inerrant, infallible Word of God, I actually believe the Bible is written by God through man. Does anybody else believe that? It's not a book of fables and myths. It's so misunderstood. I feel a sermon coming on just about that. People go, oh, there's contradictions in the Bible. And I always say, fine, just give me one, and they've never found one. It's such these cute statements to try to dismiss the Bible. Don't all religions lead to the same God? Well, the Bible doesn't say that. It says only through Christ, not Muhammad, not Confucius, not good behavior, not religious activities, through knowing, trusting, and believing in Christ. The trouble is, most of us don't know the Bible. Just watching the other night, I'm thoroughly enjoying listening to Ravi Zacharias and watching these various apologists debating with Richard Dawkins and some of these atheists know more Bible than Christians. It's true. You know, in the wonderful world of Christianity and Christian bookshops and the self-help section of different bookshops, they have various self-analysis profile tools. Has anybody heard of the five love languages? Or men are from Mars and women are from Venus? Or if you're in the commercial world, you might have heard of the DISC assessment, D-I-S-C, or Myers-Briggs. I've got my very own. I believe everybody fits into three categories. Now, I want you to imagine a line being drawn. Can everyone just get their hand, their right hand, and just draw a line? You see, that line could be your mama who says, don't put your hand in the cookie jar. Or it could be your employer. Can you please make sure you get to work on time? Or any number of lines that are drawing. I believe the writing of a line, the drawing of a line, as it were, determines all of us. You see, because there are people in this room who stay well aware from the line, on the safe side. They're well away from the line because they like to do good things. And they like to stay well clear of any trouble. Is anybody here like that? You know, they're the ones who don't like to take risks. Then there are people who like to camp right up to the line. They look at the line, they salivate over the line, they imagine what it would be like on the other side. And then there are people who like to just cross the line. They're basically naughty people. Is there anybody else in this room besides me who would say, I'm really a naughty person? Who in this room likes to camp right up beside the line, look at what you shouldn't be looking at just for 2 seconds because 3 seconds is a sin? You know what I mean? Those kinds of people. You're only allowed to eat 6 cookies so you have 5 3/4. Those kinds of people. Is anybody here like that? Okay. This message. In fact, this whole series is for people that like to cross the line and people that like to live right on the line. This is a series about rebellion. I love it. It's about rebellion. Rebellion. You may not realize this, but the Apostles' Creed, which is the oldest of all creeds, was written by a bunch of rebels, a motley crew, who said no. They rebelled against the philosophies of the day. They rebelled against the governments of the day. They were activists and revolutionaries. You see, the writing of the Apostles' Creed is the greatest act of rebellion. The writing of the Creed was a great act of rebellion. You see, the early church were not blessed with air-conditioned rooms and the protection of the law. They lived at a time of brutal authority. The Roman Empire ruled. And by declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord was to say, I reject Caesar as king. Now, to say such a statement in those days was to welcome death. Today, of course, we almost celebrate diversity of, and I love diversity of ethnicity in so many areas of food, but when it comes to religious, we all want to sort of celebrate. If you're more diverse, you believe in five different gods, it's almost more cool and hip, you know? It was a great act of rebellion. And they were extremely vulnerable. At the same time, it was a simultaneous act of allegiance to God Almighty. They declared publicly, never privately, this whole idea of me and Jesus under the duvet, no one else is going to know, is just a silly, heinous, ridiculous little story. It's never found through the history of the church. It's cost men and women their lives, even this day. And as a matter of interest, even in our own movement, did you know that? Every nation pastors in China been flogged publicly and dying from pain. Because he would not recant his belief. Yeah. Our church family. Yeah. 21st century. It was a great act of allegiance. And the early church and martyrs and believers ever since have stood in rebellion against the beliefs and the philosophies of the day. They've said, no, Jesus is Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, we have not escaped it. Materialism tells us that more stuff will bring you happiness and joy. But last time I checked the Bible, we're supposed to look to Jesus for happiness and joy. We're to look to Jesus to bring that fulfilling feeling inside of our hearts. What about believing in sexual promiscuity? Our culture says the more sex with different partners you can have, the better sex you will have. And all we do is contract diseases and give illegitimacy to children and people and pain and a bill to all the other taxpayers because someone can't keep it together. Our culture says more is better, but the Bible says no, 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 it's a powerful, beautiful thing called sex. Keep it in the confines of marriage. See, we wage the same war, ladies and gentlemen. You don't see soldiers with guns, but you see philosophies and worldviews, and you see thinking and ideas and beliefs, and most of us don't know what we believe, and much of it seeps into the church. So this series is about declaring what is biblical truth and what a Christian means. Rebellion. Today we rebel against materialism. Today we rebel against relativism, which says, you know, nothing's for sure. There's no such thing as absolute truth. Well, are you absolutely sure about that? Ladies and gentlemen, I know some things are true. When I move off the stage, I'm going to fall. It's called gravity. It's true. The Bible tells us that marriage is between a man and a woman. Christian biblical marriage is between a man and a woman. Is that true or is that not true? The Bible tells us that drunkenness is a sin. Is that true or not true? So Christians getting a little bit tipsy on a Saturday night or at a party or a so-called Christian event, it's a sin. I said drunkenness is a sin. I'm just saying some obvious things just to say it because sometimes it's not said. The Bible talks about leadership. It talks about serving as a way to lead, not to lord over people, not to demand people, but to serve and wash feet. It's a principle of Scripture. The Bible's so full of ethics and ways that we should live. It's beautiful. And And the reason it gets so confusing, and the reason with our culture and its mantras that are constantly washing over us through media, we need to go back to what we know to be true. And that's why the Apostles' Creed was written. So we're going to recite the Apostles' Creed again today. In fact, each week I think we're going to do that and just stand and declare. If you're not a Christian today, cool bananas, not a problem. I just ask you to stand. You don't need to say anything. Just let it go by, because I also want you to know something else. We don't believe in incantations. We don't believe by saying the Apostles' Creed it makes you a Christian. Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Doing religious duties doesn't make you a Christian. Saying hallelujah, hallelujah, Mary, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and we're in a cross-run Enoch doesn't make you a Christian. The Bible's very clear. What makes you a Christian, when you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, that makes you a Christian. As a response to that, the Holy Spirit begins to move. It happened in my life. My language began to change. My thinking began to change. I wanted to find a church to go to. I began to want to hang out with other people, get inspired, get teaching, know this Christ. All those things are a response to a heart decision, a heart revelation of the person of Jesus Christ. That is Christianity. Strip away all the church jargon, all the symbols, all the branding, all the sales trips. That is following Christ, believing in our heart. Does anybody agree with me? And if you don't agree, I welcome you here. And I've got the microphone, so it's going to be all good. So last week, we recited the creed, and of course, it's based on the Trinity. Father, Son, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. One God, distinguishable. All three distinguishable, but indivisible, I think is the way it's pronounced. That is the creed. Last week, we looked at God the Father, who is both intensely personal and infinitely powerful. It's not our Father in the living room. It's our Father in heaven. We looked at that. It's not our Lord, our God. It's our Father. And that's what many of us struggle with, depending on the imprint of our own fathers, how we look at God, whether it's heavily towards, you know, the power and the fear of he's going to smack me dead if I do something wrong. And then we've got the other side where sometimes he's all just cute and cuddly and fluffy and Jesus with, you know, blue jeans and all of that. And there's no fear of God. Both have to come together to form a balanced view of Father God. That was last week. But this week, we're going to look at Jesus Christ. And just a portion, just a snippet of the Apostles' Creed. Last week we talked about how the first reason for the Apostles' Creed is to define Christianity. Today, I want to just let you know this. And the second purpose is to defend Christianity. It anchors us to biblical orthodoxy. Can everyone say orthodoxy? That's your new word for today. You see, it's my job to increase our vocabulary. Orthodoxy. Can you say it again? That's right. Orthodoxy means right teaching. Orthopraxy means right practice. Orthodontist means straight teeth. Right teeth, good teeth. It's true. Orthodoxy. And so it's sound biblical teaching. And I welcome all of you, please. Everything I say, and any other preacher that graces a stage, make sure they preach the Bible. Check your Bible out. Make sure it's teaching correctly. Amen? That's why we've got elders in this church as well. Make sure we stay on the, you know, we stay within the boundaries there. So, praise the Lord. We don't want to be like Pastor Timothy's church. He's that dude down the road. 2 Timothy 4, his church, it says here that his congregants, his people, says they would not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Isn't that true? Do I feel like going to church today? Our own desires. Because they had itchy ears, they would turn their ears away from the truth. This is Christians we're talking about. And be turned aside to their cell phones. I mean fables. A modern interpretation. They had itchy thumbs. And they turn aside. Yeah, yeah, love Jesus. Praise the Lord. Read your Bible. No. Say, pray to God. No. You're sleeping in the night. Get rid of the thing, man. Were you born with it? Oh. I love, there's a great book I want to promote. It's called The Truth Wars by John MacArthur. I don't agree with absolutely everything he says, but this book is a good book. And it's looking at just really a case for truth. And he says this: there is nothing in the world more important or more valuable than truth. Nothing. Truth is more important than my marriage. It's more important than my children. It's more important than health. And it's most certainly more important than wealth. Truth is the most important thing, because truth will just determine whether you go to heaven or you go to hell. And that's why in Proverbs 23:23, it encourages us, it says, buy the truth and do not sell it ever. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Anyway, let's move on to our portion of the day. Let's pick up the next. Oh, here we go. No, we're going to stand and we're going to read the creed. How about that? Why don't we stand to our feet? Praise God. Again, if you don't believe this, if this is not where you're at, you just dropped in here somehow, somebody begged you, manipulated you, you wonder what the heck's going on, no problem. Just stand there, look cool, and just let the rest of us say it. But this is the Apostles' Creed, and the beautiful thing about this is, like I mentioned last week, this exact creed has been declared by believers for thousands of years. I love the history and the richness of it. We are not some modern interpretation. This is the creed that believers and martyrs and leaders and Christians and caves and cathedrals all across the continents of the whole earth have been declaring for centuries. And today, it's our turn. Amen. After the count of three, let's read the creed together. One, two, three. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the virgin birth, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died. Let's lift our voices. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there we have come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the resurrection of everlasting. Amen. You can take your seat. This morning we're going to pick up the next little portion, just a few lines, next slide. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the virgin birth. And once again, I feel like that 10-year-old boy who's been taken to the all-you-can-eat buffet and told he can only have two items. It's absolute torture to strip it back and just use our time and to be able to just say, I don't for one moment tell you, We're not opening up every box and we're not going into every revelation, every aspect of truth. But I'm trying to pick just one or two things that would really mean the most significance to us today. Sound good? I believe in Jesus. So just in case you didn't know, Jesus is an historical fact. Atheists, agnostics, they all know. Jesus was a man born of Mary and Joseph, lived in Nazareth, a good teacher, and walked the earth. It's not a fable. It's not some religious garbage. It's an actual historical fact. It's historicity. That's as valid. It's historically proven fact. It's valid. Even secular writings have the person of Jesus Christ. So the fact that he roamed the earth is not in dispute at all for anyone who's historically knowledgeable, aware, any sort of person that knows anything of history will know Jesus actually, I believe, and many others believe, was the most significant figure in all human history. But removing this idea of his deity and him being God, just a man who walked the earth, is a fact. Different people have different ideas about this guy. Who is this Jesus? The JWs, they believe, that Jehovah's Witnesses, he is an incarnation of Michael, the archangel. The Muslims have him in their Quran. They call him Isa. He's there. He's a good teacher. He's a prophet. He's a good guy. But he's not God. Atheists and agnostics will all say, Richard Dawkins will say the same. He's a good guy to follow, a good example of how to live a good kind of moral life. Even our own culture, I think, says something like this. He's a nice guy, but don't take him too seriously. He sits alongside other good people, you know, Mahatma Gandhi or Mother Teresa, you know, Pastor Weong, you know, just a good guy, you know. I mean, he should get an MBE. Good guy, you know. Cool dude. Rode a motorbike, you know. That's what our culture says. Yeah, have a cross in here and have all kinds of other emblems. Just, you know, Jesus is cool. He's cool, man. Dope. That's what our culture says. The creed, the Apostles' Creed, gives Jesus three names. And I want you to note the definite article. I believe in Jesus, Christ. He is his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of a Virgin Mary. We're going to go all the way to Christmas again. 289 days to Christmas. Even now, you can get ready. You can begin to prepare your umu, or hangi if you're Māori, or start thinking about your glazed ham and roast potatoes, whatever you like to do for Christmas. But we're talking about the Christmas story, and I want to talk with you about the virgin birth, and it's got nothing to do with Richard Branson. It's the virgin birth. This is the second, most scholars would say, this is the second most controversial miracle in the whole Bible. Anybody want to guess what the first might be? Us redheads, you know, we're just superior. We are just, you know, no, seriously, Chandel. It is the most controversial, second most controversial miracle. And we're going to look at what some people think about the virgin birth. Do you believe in the virgin birth? And do you understand, or do we understand, why that is so significant? It's not a side issue. It's not just some cute old school language. Would it surprise you if there's no virgin birth, there's no salvation? Let's look at this. Prince, the handsome-looking dude up there on the left, he says, I don't understand what Christmas means. It seems to be a ridiculous convention that everyone assumes. The next guy is Harry Emerson Fosdick. But he says this, he's an influential pastor back in the days, Riverside Christian Community. He's a pastor. He says this, the greatest and most momentous fact which the history of the world records. No, I've got the wrong statement. Here we go. Here's the right one. I do not believe in the virgin birth and hope that none of you do. He's a pastor. I could show you cardinals and other religious people who subscribe to this Bible, but they've come up with that conclusion. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, any Spurgeon people in the house today? Hallelujah. Go to good old Charlie for a bit of good old teaching. He says this, the greatest and most momentous fact which the history of the world records is the fact of his birth. Madonna, she wears a t-shirt saying, oh, Mary's my homegirl. Total disrespect. Anybody heard of Larry King? Us oldies know Larry King. Won't go there. I actually took him out of the notes because I realized we are a minority in this demographic, Ian. There's so many quotes, and people have ideas on what the virgin birth is. What do you believe about the birth of Jesus? And really, it's not the virgin birth, it's the virgin conception. There's evidence in the scripture that Mary went through the same pain and that Jesus was born through the same birth canal as every other baby. So it wasn't really a virgin birth, it was a virgin conception, as a matter of interest. What does the Bible say about the virgin birth? Well, in Genesis 3:15, we find it being alluded to, and it talks about the serpent bruising the head of the child and so forth. It's a strong illusion. Then we find in Isaiah chapter 7:14, there's a very clear prophecy about the coming Messiah, the God who would be male and born of a virgin, 700 years before his birth. Imagine that. Declaring that the coming Messiah, the King, was going to come, first of all as a baby, and then coming through a Mary, coming through a virgin, who, by the way, was a teenager. Any teenagers in the house? Any teenagers in the house? Tell you what, we've got to go there one day and talk about the teenager who gave birth to God. The teenagers who delivered God on the planet. We've got to open that story up, but here we go. This is in chapter 7. This is a prophecy. It's through the Old Testament. And then, of course, the Gospels reveal this birth in painstaking detail. And we're going to pick it up in Matthew's edition, Matthew's perspective. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 to 23. It says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son,'" capital S, son, deity, son, not daughter, son. Yes, male, female, nothing in between. A son, it just feels good to say it, doesn't it? A son. "And you shall call his name Jesus." Now here comes Jesus' job description. You ready? "For he will save his people from their sins." So all that was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And then he quotes Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, saying, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son," capital S, "and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. The day the teenage girl gave birth to God. Why? Why is this important? Well, I kind of told you before, salvation itself rests upon this truth. It's upon the virgin birth that the gospel will stand or fall. A denial of the virgin birth is a denial of Jesus Christ himself. It would mean that Christ was only human. And it would mean that Christ therefore could not and would not be a satisfactory sacrifice on the cross. He would not be the Lamb of God sacrificed eternally for all men's sins. He would be just another dude. He would be just another guy who was sacrificed on the cross. It needed to have a sinless and pure life. And that's why the seed of the Heavenly Father filled the womb, or went inside of Mary, born of the Holy Spirit. It could not be another man. And if the virgin birth were not so, we're essentially saying, and excuse my language, but to say that it was not the virgin birth is to say that Mary was a sexually promiscuous young woman. And it's also going to say that she completely fabricated a lie, that she was a complete con artist that managed somehow to maintain the lie all through her life. She persuaded her own son to maintain the whole lie and have her own son say that claim that he is God. To deny the virgin birth is to completely rip out the core of Christianity and to cause us, for no reason at all, never to trust the Bible, never to trust Jesus, and certainly never to trust his mother. This is no trivial matter, and that is why it is in the Apostles' Creed. Anybody tracking me now? Or are you still on your phone? The virgin birth, it's critical. Haven't got time to talk about Mary. Enough to say Mary should be respected, But she's not God. She's not deified. And there's biblical evidence that she believed that as well. She was just a servant of the Lord. We don't worship Mary. Even Mary said, follow him. If she was God, why did she and Joseph have to go to the temple and bring sacrifices? She realized that she was a sinner and she was in need of salvation, just like you and I. But unfortunately, in the Protestant world, we sometimes go too far the other way and kind of dish her. And we'll talk about that some other time. But the point today is our focus is on Christ. I hope you understand that today. The virgin birth is critical. The conception of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. By doing so, we are affirming the deity of Jesus Christ. He walked the earth, no doubt. Did good things, no doubt. But the question is he God? And that is the central difference between all the world's religions. By saying that he is a prophet only is not good enough. To say he was just a good moral teacher is not good. Was he God? I believe he was God. He claimed to be God. And as C.S. Lewis would say, he's either a lunatic, a liar, or he is Lord. But we shall move on. I want to go back to the first part of the names of Jesus. So let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16 as I try to land this plane. Matthew chapter 16. I just want to focus on that first, the first part. There's something really cool in here that I've learned and discovered, and I want you to grab this because I believe it will encourage you. Does anybody need a bit of encouragement today? Everybody need encouragement, but they just want to put their hand up because they want to look so cool. Who needs encouragement? Who needs strengthening? Who needs to know that God really cares? Who needs to know that Jesus is above all things? Today, I hope you can see that today. So Matthew 16, here's Jesus talking with his disciples. It says here in verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, I want you to note the location, Caesarea Philippi. He asked the disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. And he said, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, again, we look for the definite article. He says, you are the Christ, which means, you know, the anointed king. You are the Messiah. He says, you are the son of the living God. Actually, in this portion of Scripture, Matthew 16, we see two of the three names that was given to Christ in the Apostles' Creed. Again, the Apostles' Creed is not Scripture. The Apostles' Creed is a collection of Scriptures, a collection of beliefs and teachings from the original Apostles in the New Testament. But they were distilled and wrung out of Scripture, as it were. They were distilled and packaged in a beautiful statement to affirm what they believe. And right here in Matthew 16, we see two of the names for Jesus Christ. So again, Jesus grabs his disciples. And whereabouts are they? Caesarea Philippi. We're going to open that up very soon. Very important. And right there, he says, hey boys, what's the word on the street? What are people saying? What's on Facebook? What's going on? Well, you could say, well, Jesus, what about your Facebook account? Oh, no, I haven't got time to go to that stuff. I'm changing the world. Oh, okay. So, what do they say? What's on the street? Well, you know, they think you're like Jeremiah, John the Baptist, you know. Yeah. Anyway, oh, Elijah. Some kind of reincarnation. Yeah. But boys, he says, guess what? They're all dead. Peter, you got it right. For you are the Christ, the anointed king, the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. I want you to notice the location there. The conversation. Now catch this. So the Bible didn't necessarily have to say, you know, they're at Caesarea Philippi. Why not just say Jesus asked the disciples? So when the location's there, maybe we should ask ourselves, what is significant about the location? And this is what is significant about Caesarea Philippi. It was renamed by Augustus Caesar. He, of course, named it after himself. Isn't that wonderful, egotistical step there? He named it after himself. And then Herod the Great, actually, he built a temple in honor of Caesar. Caesarea Philippi was a crown jewel of the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire ruled from England to India. It was a ferocious, ruthless, and brutal force of government. No one could speak ill of Caesar. Anything spoken or written in the sand or anything that would demean or disrespect Caesar in any way would mean torture, persecution, and probable death. And here's Jesus and his disciples, right in the shadow of the crown jewel. Maybe it looks something like the Taj Mahal, I don't know, but a big, monstrous, fortified building with soldiers and military, and it was a demonstration of the might and the muscle of Rome itself. And he said, "Who do you say I am?" Peter says, I'm sure with tears in his eyes, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter was saying, "No earthly authority can overcome you, my King. For you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. No military force, no circumstance, no earthly authority, nothing in my life can come against you. For you are God Almighty." Now I believe in Jesus and I reject Caesar. I reject the mantra of the culture. I reject even the threat of persecution and hardship. I command you are my Lord and my Savior, the Son of the living God. Jesus was a wimp, a coward, denied Jesus Christ in front of a servant girl, but now he can stand before all of Rome. Because he knew the Christ. He had relationship with Jesus Christ. He knew the man. He'd walked with him and talked with him. He had been transformed from the inside out, ladies and gentlemen. This was not a religious experience or some cute little Sunday morning thing. This was life and death itself. What do I believe? Right there in the shadows. Jesus, you are King. There's no organ playing. There's no Hillsong in the background. There's no church family to encourage. Just a few disciples right there in the cold reality of Rome. But guess what? It doesn't stop there. Wait, there's more. There's some steak knives you're going to get. If you buy this right now, $39.99. And I'm just joking. There's more. Caesarea Philippi. Before it was named Caesarea Philippi, it was called Panicia, from which we get pantheism. It was the god Pant, and pantheism means everything is a god and God is in everything. Anybody here watch Avatar? It's okay, you can put your hand up. I watched it with Pastor Ken in Guam, I think it was. That's pantheism right there, where those beings have long hair and they wrap their ponytail around the log and the log becomes a lizard and everything's God and God's in everything. That's pantheism. We don't believe that. Many ethnic cultures believe mountains and other things have spirits and all that. We don't believe that. We don't believe in pantheism, but right here and before that, before it was the temple of Pan was built. They also had right there in the same space a temple to the god Baal. Now, Baal means demon. This is child sacrifice. This is the essence, the epitome of occult practices. Are you tracking me? When Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" Not only is when Peter gets the courage and the revelation upon which Jesus says, by the way, upon this rock, I will build my church. Not Peter. He's talking about the revelation of who Jesus Christ really is. When Jesus says, "You are the Christ," he's not only defying earthly authority through the Rome, but his also divine spiritual authority. There couldn't have been a greater epicenter of the occult, a greater epicenter of world authority. It's kind of like going to the Twin Towers in New York. Caesarea Philippi was the very mark upon which we saw the jewel of the Roman Empire, the greatest of its day, the greatest authority in the brutal, ruthless government of the day. It was also where the Baal temple was, and the pantheism was birthed from the god Pan. Peter was saying, "Oh my Jesus, you are above and beyond. You are the king above all worldly authorities. You are the king above all spiritual principalities and all spiritual powers. You are king, and I believe in you." What do you believe? Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do they say I am?" And then he drilled it down. He said, "Who do you say I am?" The apostles of the Bible, they answered the question, "Who do you say I am?" The writers of the Apostles' Creed wrote, they answered the question, "Who do you say I am?" But today, ladies and gentlemen, I believe Jesus would ask you, sir, and you, madam, and me, the very same question, "Who do you say I am?" We should be encouraged today, because by the discovery of that location and realizing its significance, our problems and our struggles and our challenges, whether it's finding work and finding jobs and money and finance and marriages that are kind of on the rocks and relationships that are under strain, or children that aren't behaving very well, or whatever. God's, where are you, God? What's going on? I want you to take heart today, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus is above every spiritual power, every spiritual authority. He's bigger than the New Zealand government. He's bigger than all the military power of the whole planet. When I look at my Bible, God holds the earth itself in the palm of his hand. He has got you. He knows your need. Come on up, team. He got you. He knows your desires. He knows your fears. He knows your worries. The same Jesus that Peter declared allegiance to, you declare allegiance to as well. Amen? Caesarea Philippi. Never look at that the same again, eh? Jesus. Who do you say I am? Is he your king? Is Jesus Christ just a good dude? Or is he the Son of God? Is Jesus Christ your Savior, or do you really try to save yourself through your own strength? Try good works, try and save enough money, try and pay everything off. Oh, when I'm able to spend money, I'll pay a little bit of tithe, or you know, I'll try, we just really, really, when you boil it down, we kind of often just do it out. We think we are our own Savior. Do you realize, sir, madam, you could be dead in one heartbeat? You and I cannot manufacture a breath. It's through the grace of God and the providential provision of God that we can even breathe today. Is he your Savior? Is he your King? Is he your Lord? That means he's the boss man. That means he, when he says, jump, we say, how high? No, I'll pray about it. Some things are really clear in the Bible. Don't behave that way. Don't speak that way. Don't sleep around like that. Don't do that. Don't do that. For our protection. He's a good father. We have to keep filtering his instructions through our grid. That's another form of unbelief and rebellion. Is he your Lord? Have you come to the end of the road of trying to figure everything out and live in your own strength? Today, you can change that. Today, you can make Jesus Christ Lord of your life, Savior of your life, King of your heart. It's an incredible relationship. It's a secure relationship. It's a freedom. And it creates courage and strength and boldness. And even someone like a Peter can reject Rome and declare allegiance to Christ Do you know the same man put his hand up and said, I will be sacrificed and crucified, but please, I'm not worthy to be sacrificed and crucified the right way up. Crucify me upside down. What a pleasure to suffer like my Christ. That is Christianity. Can we close our eyes just quickly? Just quickly. If you're here today, you've heard of this person, Jesus. Maybe you even use his name as a blasphemy swear word. If I could just ask this, I know I'm meddling a little bit, but if anybody uses the name of Jesus, can I just recommend we change that and we use Allah? Why does Jesus have to be the swear word all the time? He did good. Esteemed woman, valued children, helped people. I'm offended when people use the name of Jesus Christ to blaspheme. And I want Christians to speak up. Say, please don't do that. It's like using your name, your mama's name. You wouldn't let that happen, would you? Why on earth will you let the name of Jesus be bandied around? The one who saved us. Let's speak up. Let's resist. Let's push back Rome. Let's push back the culture of the day. But that's something of an excursion. Just getting that off my chest. Right now, if you don't know Jesus, maybe you've tried everything, relationships, alcohol, drugs, money, climbing the corporate ladder, you finally get there and you still feel empty. Heart's just empty. Today you can know Jesus Christ. If you want to know Jesus Christ today, you just need to, with all your heart, believe in him and confess him as Lord and Savior. Ask him to forgive you, cleanse you. If you want that today, on the count of three, I'm just going to give a quick little opportunity just to raise your hand while eyes are closed and heads are bowed, on the count of three to say, Pastor, that's me. I prayed that prayer. Why don't you just pray this prayer in your own heart after me? Dear Lord Jesus, I want to give my life to you today. I confess my sin. I need you. Please forgive me. Come and live in my heart. I want a relationship with you.